This morning we're in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. The title of the sermon is Presence and Proclamation, the Risen Christ and Gospel Preaching. Christ appears suddenly in this room with these men, the resurrected, sin-bearing Son of God. And then he sends them out to proclaim, all based on the fact he's the risen Son of God. So we want to look at this. His subject, Luke's is, the author, is clearly the physical, material resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus. That's very clear. It says in 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So clearly, Luke is emphasizing here at the end of this account of Christ's life and his death, the resurrection. That's his subject. It's clear. It's his emphasis. That he was materially, physically, bodily raised from the dead. And based on that, he sent him out to preach. And based on that, we are witnesses and preach. Something else Luke emphasizes, you can't miss it. It's the skepticism of these men. These men are skeptics. It's emphasized all the way through. These were not gullible, easily deceived men. They weren't soon to follow. Luke's emphasis is very clear. He makes comment, in fact, in verse 40, after he said to handle him and see, he showed him his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" So he really does emphasize their skepticism, and we're going to develop that and show you. These men were not quick to believe, and we can't blame them. You see someone die. You see them put in the ground. You see the coffin lowered and the dirt put on top of it. They're a loved one, and you, 3 days later, at home, and you look through your window, and they're sitting at the kitchen table. I think you would say to yourself, "Am I really seeing this?" So we can't go too far with them, but it is amazing the degree of their skepticism. They weren't the type to just follow along. They weren't gullible men. That's clear. He's going to emphasize it all the way through. They were fishermen. They were tough seafarers. They were like pipe fitters and carpenters. These guys weren't quick to believe. So that is really emphasized here, their skepticism. But he unfolds the reality of the physical, material resurrection of Christ and how it's the basis of preaching and witnessing. It's the core. It's the center of Christianity. If he's not raised from the dead, he was just another man that died on a cross as a criminal, even if he was falsely charged. He died with two other men. He's just another man that was crucified, even if it was an injustice, even if it was a corrupt trial. He ends up just being another man. And his death was not what he said it was for, which is that he was in the place of sinners being judged by God to pardon and forgive sinners whom he loves. It wouldn't be true. You get rid of the resurrection, you've gotten rid of Christianity. It's that simple. The bodily resurrection. See, they said they saw a spirit. "I'm not a spirit," Jesus says. "The resurrection's not a spirit." Remember that? They thought they saw a spirit, verse 37. If the resurrection is your spirit, he'd have said, "Yeah, I'm here." But he said, "No, handle me. I'm not a spirit." It's the body. And everyone will be raised from the dead in your body. You know, I don't believe that people cremate themselves just because it's cheaper. Although it's much cheaper. I've looked into it. I read that, "We are a moment," and I thought to myself, "And my moment's almost gone." It's not just money. I think some people think this. "I'm going to
cremate myself and there's no way God's going to get me.
He knows where every one of your molecules are. So he sets forth here the reality of the physical, material resurrection of Christ. How does he do this? First are the circumstances of his appearance as the risen, sin-bearing Son of God. The circumstances of his appearance show the skepticism of these men. Now, it says in verse 36, they were talking about these things. Well, some friends had come into the room earlier, we'll look at it in a minute, to say they'd seen Christ, and Christ had appeared to him, and they were talking about it. And they met there to have a meal, according to Mark. Because Mark says, in his account, Christ appeared to the 11 themselves after having been reclining at table. So they met together to have a meal, and then they couldn't leave. These men showed up to say, Christ, we also saw him. Two men. Now, they're mentioned earlier. Look it back earlier in the chapter. These two men were walking to their home city of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Gave up. He's dead. It's over with. And says in verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. So they're recounting, the women saw the tomb, two other men that John and Peter went there and saw the empty tomb. They didn't see him though. They didn't see him. This is Christ speaking to them and they don't know it's him. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. They still don't know it's him. So they drew near to the village, that would be their village, 7 miles from Jerusalem, Emmaus, to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It's toward evening. The day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, so he's eating a meal with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour. Now this would be late because they had their evening meal just earlier. So this is nighttime. They're going to take a 7 mile walk in the dark at night to go to Jerusalem. You got to do this. You got to go tell them you've seen Christ. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So they're in that room eating, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And then they told him what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were talking about these things, okay, Christ appears in the room. Now, we got to stop here. What was these men's response to these two men? Mark tells us. Mark reports on it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them. That's these two guys that were on that road. And they went back and told the disciples, but they did not believe them. These guys were skeptics. We don't believe you. Now, let's be careful here. This is a man they saw die, that they saw put in the ground, is alive. Dead for 3 days. So, remember this. These guys are skeptics. Dead people don't live again. So now you've got it accumulating. By the time Jesus gets in this room, there's been a lot of indications that he's alive. There were many. The empty tomb and the stone, this massive stone, had to weigh half a ton or more on the whole of this cave, this tomb, sealed by the Roman government with a guard there. John and Peter had run there and heard about the empty tomb from the women. They went inside and saw the grave clothes in John. The grave clothes were still wrapped as if they were in them. He simply vanished out of the clothes. They saw that. Then Mary had actually met Christ in the garden, and she went and told him. And Luke says and Mark says they thought she was mad. Then it does say that he appeared to Peter. The women also had reported that the angels had addressed them at the tomb in shiny garments. So there's a mounting amass of evidence that he is alive. Two more men show up and they say, we don't believe you either. So we've got some big time skeptics here. And I think Luke's point is this. If they believed it, it's true. If they finally believed it, it's the truth. I know these guys. And he did know them. Met them later. So, that's the circumstances. Secondly, it was a climactic appearance when Christ suddenly appeared in the room, designed to destroy their unbelief. He's going to destroy it. It's climactic. We saw everything else that preceded. This is climactic. Everybody's there but Thomas. And it says in John that when the 11 told Thomas, he said, I don't believe it. Remember? I don't believe it. Unless I stick my hand in his side, I don't believe it. So his presence among them came instantaneously, suddenly in their midst. They were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them. And it means in the midst of them. All of a sudden, he's in the middle of them. He's not up by the wall or by the door. He's in the middle of them. Suddenly. Without using the door. So the body's physical. It's corporal, physical, material, with a skeletal structure because he has flesh and bones. It's a real body, but it's changed and transformed, and it doesn't have the limitations of ours. And he's suddenly in the middle. Now, what's interesting is he had to anticipate this with much delight. He had to, because he's just there. And they were alarmed and they were frightened. It says, they startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, when it says they're alarmed or startled and frightened, it means seriously. The word frightened is from a word that means to shake back and forth, to really disturb something, to cause a commotion and shake something up. They were shaken up. It was meant to strike the spirit with dread, suddenly, or with sorrow. Jesus used it when he said, anticipating his death, 2 days before his death, now my soul is troubled. He wasn't talking about a lower level troubling. These men are troubled. They still can't believe it's him. So he provides a full assurance to them. He pities them. Who were these men? Let me tell you who these men were. They were cowards, promise breakers, and backsliders. Every one of them had broken their promise to Christ. Every one of them had proved to be a coward. And every one of them was a backslider. And in his pity, he shows up in the room to give them peace. Interesting. It's interesting, that sentence. Startled and frightened, they thought they saw a spirit. That's almost a quote from another experience these men had earlier when Christ was ministering on the earth. It says in Mark that they had gone to sea in the boat to row across the other side and Christ would meet them. It says when they got out there in the middle of the night, their boat, their ship, was beaten by waves and wind. These are seasoned seafarers. It's the middle of the night, they can't move anywhere. The winds are so great and they're exhausted. Suddenly, at the fourth watch of that night, Christ came to them walking on the sea. But when they saw it, they were terrified and said, it's a spirit. It's the same phrase. These are the same guys. They haven't changed a bit. They've learned nothing. It's the same phrase. And instead, Christ shows patience with these men, with these cowards, with these promise breakers. He shows patience with them and he's concerned about them and he wants to eliminate their unbelief and give them peace. And he shows up in the room. Doesn't that sound like the Lord Jesus? He's the same way. Just like they're the same, he's the same. Just like he was patient with them when they failed in the earthly ministry when he was around them, he's patient with them now. And he goes, as it were, downward. He stoops down and treats them like children and gives them analogies and illustrations and aids as if we were teaching little children so that they can see it. As I said, it even says, after handling him, it says in 40, he showed his hands and his feet. In 41, they still disbelieved. And it says, for joy and marveling. Marveling is not a strong enough word. Wondering. It was a wonder to them. They thought this is a wonder.
This is a wonder. This is a dream. This can't be true. It's stronger than marble. This is a wonder. How realistic Luke writes this. When I was 18 years old, my father passed away. And he had brain surgery and he was lying in the hospital. He looked perfectly healthy. Except he had a big bandage wrapped around the top of his head. And the doctor told us he's not going to live. But he looked so normal, except for the bandage. I was one of 9 kids. They were all younger. My mother had children from 5. I was one of 7 boys up to 18. And then 2 girls, one younger and one older. And they were all in the other room with grandma and brothers and uncles. And it was a massive crowd in the other room, a big family. And so I decided to go see my dad. And I held his hand and it was warm and I was squeezing it. It was just so filled with life and warm and I could see him breathing. And I'm talking to him. I don't know that he can hear me. And I'm holding his hand. And suddenly, his hand got stiff and cold. And I threw it down. And I realized he's dead. I know it. Nobody had to tell me. He's dead. So I walked out, went to the room, and I remember this clearly. I wasn't old enough to deal with this. And I just said, "Dad's dead." And the crying just exploded in the room. His mother was there. My mother was there. All 9 kids were there. There were close cousins that were there. And everybody just knew that he was gone. Now, let's say I drove home 3 days later, and as I said, I looked from where we parked in front of my house across the lawn through the big kitchen window, and I saw a silhouette, and it looked like my dad's, because he was distinct. And I got closer, and I looked through the bushes, and I said, "I think it's my dad." I'd have got out of there. I would have got out of there, man. This is a wonder. This is a wonder. That's what they're saying. They wondered at it. How realistic this account is. And it says, Jesus showed patience. He condescends. He finally says, "My hands and my feet, see them. Touch me and see. See, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and that would be the scars, the identifying marks that it is really him. And while still disbelieving for joy and wondering, it was a wonder to them. He knew it. He said, "Okay, do you have anything to eat? I'll show you it's me. I'll show you it's not a spirit and it's not a dream." And he ate in front of them. Patience. And he also gave him his peace. First thing he said to them was peace. These were men not at peace. These were men that feared their lives. These were men that had lost all regard in their home communities. These are men that were viewed as fools. These are men that had no real future. And he says, "Peace to you." So he's not only patient with them, he provided peace for them. Because he had just purchased their peace. He just purchased our peace at the cross. The sin atoning death, whereby he made peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 2, he had accomplished it. And he can give his people peace. So that is the climactic appearance. But now thirdly, is the certainty that he was raised was demonstrated beyond a doubt. He knew what kind of men these were. So how was the certainty of it demonstrated beyond a doubt? First, he spoke to them. And it says it 3 times, I believe. In verse 36, he stood among them and said to them. Then 40, and when he had said this, then 44, he said to them. The sound of his voice would demonstrate and verify the certainty that it was him. People have familiar sounds to their voices. There's intonations, there's emphases, there's ways of speaking that we know. So the sound of his voice alone, but he goes further than that. They were not only familiar with the sound of his voice, they were familiar with the subjects that he commonly spoke about. And he did it again. Peace to you was a common thing he said to them. Not letting your hearts be troubled. Why are you troubled was common. In John 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. In John 14:27, he said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace, I give to you. Those were common themes. Assuring troubled hearts. Giving peace. Those were familiar subjects. The speaking alone should have said to them, this is him. But there's the sight of specific identifiable marks on his body that he points to go further. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise up in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? And of course he doesn't mean his mere hands and feet. He kept the wounds. We know that in Revelation 5 because Christ is in the midst of the throne and he's like a lamb having been slain, which means his marks are still on him. His hands kept the scars. His feet kept the scars. John adds, he not only said, see my hands and my feet, John in his gospel says, and my side. Because John's the one that had reported the piercing of his side by the soldiers to see if he was dead. And John said, this is true. I bear witness that it's true. Blood and water flowed out. So John mentions his side. So he has these remnants of his love, as it were, on his body, in the hands and in the feet and in the side. Look at them, he says. Now here's what's interesting. It shows you that the resurrection body is different than ours because it was only 3 days earlier and he's totally healed. And he says, see, three times. Did you catch this? 39, see my hands and feet, that is I myself. It's myself. He's identifying himself. Touch me and see, that's the second time. The spirit does not have flesh and bones as you, third time, see that I have. So he says three times, see, but the third time he uses a completely different word than the first two times, and it's significant. He says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see. That word's different. It's the word theatron, or theatron, or theorao, the noun or the verb. Now, if you listen carefully, you can hear an English word in it. Theorao, or theatron. It's where we get our English word theater. And that's the word in the Greek. It comes over into English to gaze, to stare, to give attention at a theater. Because when you go to a theater, normally, you plan on paying attention. You can get shot, in Vallejo at least, if you're not paying attention. That's the idea. You go in to gaze, to fix your attention, correct? That's the word he uses. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. As you fixate, view, consider intently, and then understand what you consider, because the word can mean find out by seeing. It means to look with interest, with a purpose, with a focus. It's used of a general in an army carefully observing troops. You can see, if you fixate upon me and stare at me and take note of me, you will see I have flesh and a skeletal structure. I have bones too. That's the resurrection. So, cremation's not going to help you. You're coming back. You're coming back. And you're going to stand before Christ. Period. Period. We'll look at that in a minute. So there's the sight. There's speaking. And then there's the substance of his body, as I said, is physical, demonstrated by the handling and the eating. Handle me. All right, give me something to eat. Which is wonderful that the resurrection body can enjoy food. Let's go. Let's go to the outback, the heavenly one. It seems obvious that the resurrection body can enjoy food. You can read it in Revelation 21. We're not going to stop being human beings. Something else. there's a sameness, a continuity between his previous body and the resurrected one. He says, it is I. See my hands and my feet. It's I. There's not two bodies. The old body was raised. There's not a second body. The old body was raised. It was changed. It was transformed. But there's not two bodies. It's a seed sown that blossoms into a new body, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. And that's why there's recognizability. That's why he could be recognized finally and known to be him. The features were still his. It's the same body. Glorified and changed, but the same one. Job said this, in my flesh I shall see God. My flesh, this body changed, this body glorified, but this body. So you can dream all you want about reincarnation. You're not coming back as whoever you'd like to come back as. You're going on as you. Now, fourthly, the comprehension of the Scriptures comes when we see the Scriptures as being about Christ and His death and resurrection. Look at verse 45. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, He tells you what that means in the previous verse. You cannot understand the Scriptures apart from this. This is why they didn't get it. They didn't approach the Scripture rightly. Remember, He said in chapter 24 earlier, slow of heart to believe all that's written in the prophets. Now watch this. Verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That's a little bit of a rebuke. If you've been listening, you wouldn't have gone through all this anguish. I told you this before I left. Here it is. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms. That's the whole Old Testament, brothers and sisters. That's the whole Bible. It's about me. He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures in terms of it being about me. Here's what they did, and we do it. They went to the Word of God, they went to the Bible, they went to Scripture in a self-centered way. People do that all the time. I'm in help, I'm going to go read the Bible. Maybe I can learn something to help me and get me out of my trouble. The Bible is not about a bunch of stuff to get you out of your trouble. The Bible is about Christ. They were slow to believe it, and they didn't go to it that way. He says you have to seek Him in the Scriptures as the theme of it. And then you'll find yourself. You don't go to the Bible for a bunch of steps to make you successful and a bunch of principles to make you happy. You go to the Bible to see the person that's there. He's the theme of the Bible. A Redeemer. The Son of God become a man. The Deliverer. The Liberator. The Sin Bearer. The Freer of people. That person is what you read. Now there's some subplots. And you can get lost in the subplots. But you get lost in the subplots when you're not interested in Him. So He tells them that. Fifthly, the commission to preach and witness is based on the certainty of His resurrection and His sin-atoning death. Look at 44. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Go to 46. And said to them, thus it's written. After He opened up their minds to understand the Scripture, and they're going to see it now. It's written in the Scriptures. All genres, all areas, as the main theme and the flow of the whole thing, that the Christ should suffer. There's a certain person, the Christ in the Old Testament. Pay attention. The Christ is not just another prophet in the Old Testament. He's not prophesied as just a man in the Old Testament. Read it. He's prophesied as someone from God and equal to God, who Himself is called Lord. For the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. So He's clearly described as Lord. And to a Jew, Lord is God. There is no other one. So this Christ is not going to be some prophet. He's not going to be a Jeremiah. He's not going to be another prophet. That He, that person, would suffer. So, this commission to preach starts with who the person of Christ is. Then it goes to His sufferings. His sin-atoning death. His sufferings are not mere sufferings. They're sin atoning, judgment bearing death in the place of sinners, sinners that he loves. And it's the theme of the scripture. And the resurrection affirms, guarantees, certifies that all that's true. He is the Christ. He is the one who suffered in the place of others. And that is the basis of repentance and forgiveness. He ties it into forgiveness. Forgiveness of people. The pardon of people comes through who he is and what he did. He's a matchless person. He's eternal. He's a son with no beginning who shares the nature of his father. He's the Lord over everything that the Bible says every knee is going to bow to him. Every single knee. So, envision yourself right now. Please envision yourself bowing to him, for it's going to happen. You might as well practice it in your mind because it's going to happen.
Let me read it to you. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the form of God. See, there it is. He possessed everything God possesses. That's what that means. And he adds to it to make sure you know it. He didn't count being equal with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. States it out front. Though he's equal with God, he made himself nothing. And he explains it. He didn't stop being God. He took the form of a servant. He became like a man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, of course, that death on a cross was sufferings for others. Therefore, God, listen, has highly exalted him. He's bestowed on him, a man who's also God, he's bestowed on him the name that's above every name. He's above every name. Do you hear this? So that the name of Jesus, this is you, every knee's going to bow, whether it's in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that he, Jesus Christ, is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. Period. Amen. And the resurrection proves that's all true. Now let me read his own words about his death. It's written that Christ should suffer and then rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sin be proclaimed in his name. Listen, these are his own words. No one, this is the Lord Jesus, no one has ascended to heaven, gone up to heaven, except he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. He says, I came down from heaven. I didn't originate here. This is not where I started. Now he adds, as Moses was lifted up by the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is that? This is Jesus. Well, Israel was in rebellion. They had scorned God again. They blasphemed God. And God sent a plague amongst them, a disease in which you were bitten by some kind of lizard, serpent-like creature. You'd die within minutes. And you know that's possible. There's snakes and creatures with venom that you can look at your watch and count the seconds before you're dead. Thousands of them were dying for their bold-faced rebellion. A picture of us in our sin. All of our sin is bold-faced. Everything we do when we do it is in your face. That's what sin is. Now, you might do it in secret, but it's in somebody's face. That's just sin. And sin is against God, and it's in his face. So, they were dying. They're a picture of sin. So God says, you know, I'm going to kill them all if I don't stop this. So grab one of these things, stick it on a stake, and lift it up. I'm going to kill that serpent. Kill it, stick it on the stake. And if they look at that serpent, they're not going to die. So Moses said, look at the serpent! Look at the serpent! You won't die! You won't die! Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, I'll be lifted up. Look at Christ! Look at Christ and you won't die. Look at Christ or you'll be judged. Look at Christ or you'll come under his wrath. Look at Christ! That's what he's saying. And Christ is saying it. And then he adds, he doesn't stop. As Moses lifted up the serpent, this is all Christ, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, this is the Lord Jesus, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it.
That would be to condemn you. To condemn you. God doesn't want to condemn you. Do you hear this? But in order that the world might be saved, that you might be saved through Him. He doesn't want to condemn you. But He will. So Christ says, you go out and preach pardon. That all sin has been borne. That He was judged in the place of sinners. And that of infinite love and mercy for those that deserve nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. He bore their wrath. And He gives them new life when they look to Him. And the prerequisite is He calls it repentance, which is part of believing in Jesus. We repent, we surrender, we put our trust that He's my sin atoning sacrifice. And then we're new creatures and He gets all the glory. And then He gives us the power from on high, He says, to tell others. So let me conclude. The resurrection seals and confirms His identity. There's no doubt that He's the eternal, uncreated, from above, Son of God, become a man. The resurrection seals that there's no other human being like Him in the past, now, or ever will be. That He's matchless. He's not one of a crowd. You don't put Him in a pantheon with the other gods that are worshipped. He's above them all. It seals it. It settles it. Second, His resurrection secures our justification. It doesn't accomplish it. It secures it. His death accomplishes our justification. But because He's raised from the dead, it states that God has accepted Him as our substitute. God has accepted Him as our sin-bearing substitute, on whom fell the judgment for all our sins. And God has accepted us based on what He did, and the resurrection secures it, guarantees it, and verifies it. And then lastly, the resurrection safeguards our tomorrow. It gives us hope because the Bible says this same Savior is seated at the right hand of God and He ever lives to intercede for us. He's alive forever, and He's alive forever to keep us, to protect us, to guard us, to sustain us, to restore us, and to provide for us. It safeguards our future. All you can do is kill me. That's all you can do. Our future safeguarded. Let's pray. What a person. Lord, 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 by Your Spirit do that work that shows that You love that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, and all their sin. Let them be utterly convinced that all their unhappiness and all their misery is because of their own sin, not what You've done, not what's happened to them. It really is them. Help them to see this, and that You want to deliver them today. And they need to turn from their rebellion against You, because it's against You. Put their faith in this person who's alive at the right hand of God and who we worship. And we ask Your assistance now to worship Him. This is His due. We give You Your due. In Jesus' name, let's sing.